Turning now to the sermon. Over the last several weeks, we've stayed actually in the same place in the same time. We don't usually hear it that way or think about it that way, but that's often how it is. Sorry, I thought I forgot something. And because the story of Easter is, yes, the stone being rolled away from the tomb. But time and again, it's also what comes after that. And in the midst of that, and as a consequence of that, and actually in the Gospels, there's a whole number of stories that all tie to that same time, that same place, that same event. And here's one more. This is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they had seen the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As God has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then you have forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained." But Thomas, the one called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now, Jesus did this and many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through that believing, you may have life in his name. We know this story so well, it's a cliche. And you'd think that really, most of the time, this ought to be the shortest sermon of all times. Once upon a time, there was a guy named Thomas. He missed the boat, he got it wrong, and he wanted to see Jesus in order to believe. Don't be Thomas. End of story. I'm guessing it will come as no surprise that that's not all that I have to say this morning. It takes some doing to have your very name become a synonym for disbelief and to be dismissed as irrelevant in the only recorded act of the Gospels that bears your name. A fun fact, there is actually a Gospel of Thomas in the non-canonical Gospels out there. There's even some suggestion from academics that John records this episode as he does, basically to refute the the Thomas folks, who were a bit more Gnostic and a bit more mysterious in their orientation. But who knows? Academic trivia aside, it's a shame that trying to read it in this way of just simply don't be a Thomas, because it reduces the whole element of the Christian encounter of the resurrection of, well, don't you get it already? Do this or else. Personally, I'm a whole lot more interested here in the actions of Jesus and all the disciples than necessarily the failings of the one disciple. Because I'm guessing if there was Thomas and a few of the others, it might be a larger story than what it is. Because I think that gives us something different to work with here. Resurrection, as we would have it, is a fairly binary thing. You go from dead to being alive, and that's about it. It's either one or zero, and you throw the switch, and you start the party. But as we've seen time and again in dwelling with these Easter stories, this is an ongoing revelation of time and space and people coming to wonder, okay, now what does all this mean? Where does this take us? How do we believe? And what do we do next? We had the woman at the tomb, the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and now they're coming to Jesus to the disciples in the room where they are still locked away in fear. In both elements of the story, they are locked in that room, which goes to tell you that hope, while it is there, does not in and of itself eradicate all fear. They've received hope, wild hope, radical hope, good news, unexpected news, but still they're there, wondering, what does this mean and how do we proceed? And I wonder whether they might have even been afraid of, what does it mean that Jesus is coming back? Because the last time that I talked to Jesus, I told him in no uncertain words, yes, Lord, I will go with you and I will die with you. And then that didn't happen. Talk about a sticky social situation. Oh, hi, Jesus. Glad, good to see you. Yeah, about that cross thing. Sorry. Jesus was back, and this time, for all the disciples knew, it was personal. But still, Jesus comes into their midst and simply says, peace. Be here. I am here. And I am alive. On that basis, I don't think Thomas was the only one with doubts or fears. He's just the only one who, being gone and missing it the first time, needed to be recorded later on. However the case might be, I think it's this fear and what we do with it is precisely what is really being spoken to here. And it's far more than just the impertinence of a particular disciple in the up-close and personal Jesus moment. Fear plays a huge role in our lives. It's with us, whether we admit it or not, and it locks us in. I spent all of my spring breaks in high school doing the same thing. I'd go out to the Eastern National Parks with the geology club of my high school, and we'd spend the week hiking in the Great Smoky Mountains and Shenandoah National Park, and then we would stop along the trail's edge and the inevitable Mr. Trunk would teach us about the geology of the area. It was great fun and would give me a huge amount of trust to simply be out and do stuff and enjoy nature, so long as we didn't get out of range of Mr. Trunk's patented hoot, which I can tell you goes on for a good ways. But being early March, sometimes things went off the rails. Like the one time that I recall, we were visited by a late season 10-inch snowfall that got us started late and ill-prepared, and we went trudging through the snow and then trudging on into the dark. It slowed us to a crawl, and as we were coming down from the altitude, we had to share a single flashlight between the 20 or so of us. And on the slick, rocky trail, it was treacherous to move at all. And so fear took hold. The person I happened to be hiking with was one of the people where that fear was very visceral. Because I remember going down the trails on my hands and knees just to move her feet along. Because she wouldn't step one foot in front of the other without my hands guiding those feet. And truth be told, I wasn't a whole lot better myself. We were just blindly going down the trail, and the only thing that kept us moving was the certain knowledge that the only thing worse than what was there was the option of not moving at all. I think this is a good image of being locked in fear. And there's far more here to Jesus' his response to fear and disbelief than there is in examining the credulity of Thomas. Jesus comes and enters him beyond the locked doors, beyond all the rigmarole that they have set out to address their fear. But still Jesus comes. Still Jesus comes and is with them and simply offers them peace, offers them hope, offers them something new. Beyond whatever isolation that we would lock ourselves into, we know that Jesus can come to us and minister to us and change it. And we lock ourselves into fear all the time. We lock ourselves away, lest our sensitivities be found out and being made known for the world to see. We fear the honesty about our doubts and our questions before those who would walk with us, just in case our faith is found wanting and our questions place us on the outside. We fear that our past might not measure up to the present expectations of what it means to be here and now. We fear that even when we are generally afraid in ourselves, in our world, that somehow makes us unworthy and to be disregarded. Into all of this and so much more, the Savior comes and simply offers us peace and breathes the Spirit into us. For as many reasons as many lives who are hearing my voice today, there are reasons why we lock ourselves up. And in each one of those locked rooms of should and ought to be, those fears that would shame us and separate us from the love of God in each one, that's what Jesus comes to. That's what Jesus addresses. And that's what Jesus embraces time and again. I think this is what John is offering us. Beyond just a proof of the physical resurrection is also the important meaning of what it means to have a resurrected God. Because no matter how deeply we would hide, No matter how well we lock the door, Jesus can enter into those spaces because he has been there before and he knows the way out. Rather than to come and chastise and condemn for faith or lack thereof, Jesus simply comes and invests us with spirit to move us forward. We're not faulted for fear, but instead embraced by the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. God welcomes us as we are, whether we are firmly convinced or deeply questioning, are not sure what the answers are, or if there are even answers at all. God is able to work despite our doubts, despite our fears, despite our failings, to again and again bring forth the hopeful kingdom of God. We are called to walk forward even as we can, where we can, growing all the time into the hope and the presence and the sight of the Lord walking beside us, even when fear would lock us away. The resurrected Christ reached out and embraced his fearful friends and opened himself to be that which the Father God called him to be from the very first, the embodiment of the wondrous love that penetrates every fear, goes beyond every doubt, every locked door, and changes the most lifeless situation to new life. This is the hope that we have in resurrection, and that there is nowhere that we can go, no question that we can ask, no reality that we can bury, no circumstance that we can face, that no matter what, the Spirit of God goes with us, comforts us, moves us to new life time and again. May this be our hope, our joy, and our sustaining reality, now and forevermore. Amen.